When I think of Easter, I can't help but think about my dad. Now, I promise not to talk about my dad every Easter because I'm pretty sure last year I spoke about my dad, but it's hard for me not to think about my dad on Easter because my dad, he passed away on Easter morning, about 5:40 a.m., just before the sun came up. In fact, so 5 years ago today, I mean, I understand Easter's not the same every year, but 5 Easters ago, he died. There's one lesson for my dad dying. There's one question that I had in the days and weeks afterwards. Where does my joy come from? I mean, how do I find joy after feeling robbed of years of life with my dad? How do I feel joy? How do I feel joy? So let's first look at what the Bible says about our joy. We're going to run through a few verses here to talk about this. And I know that this is such a simple statement to think about where our joy comes from. But let's go through this together. Psalm 42:1. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. I think when I was a kid, there was this hymn that was written about this titled, As a Deer. Goes after this verse. Just like a deer thirsts, it pants for streams of flowing water, so my soul pants, it thirsts for you, O God. And this verse was in the context of suffering even in the midst of my suffering. My soul is satisfied in you alone, my God. Or Jeremiah 31:25. For I will satisfy the weary soul, and every languishing soul I will replenish. You have the new covenant is about to be talked about in Israel. There's this new covenant coming, and I'm going to change your hearts. And what? I'm going to satisfy the weary soul, and every languishing soul I will replenish. Or Psalm 19. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. It's more to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey. Doesn't that sound a little bit weird to you? David talking about this, this law and the commandments of the Lord are sweeter than honey, finer than gold to my soul. Or we go to the New Testament, John 10:10, famous verse by Jesus. He says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. And he's not talking about physical material possessions right there. He's talking about your soul being satisfied in Jesus Christ alone. Satan, that thief, he wants to steal your joy. But I, Jesus, I want to give you joy. Or Jesus in John chapter 15, verses 10 and 11. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you. And that your joy may be full. What happens when Jesus gets in our lives? Our joy can be what? Full. I mean, do we take God's word at his word or what? Where does our joy come from? Jesus is telling us, I'll give it to you abundantly. I'll give you joy, it'll be full. Or Paul in Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy. And a very similar thing we love and peace in believing. So that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. So Paul's saying right here in Romans 15, I want you to have joy. And where does this joy come from? It comes from God by the power of the Holy Spirit. I want you to abound in it in hope. And so here it is, friends. It's a very simple thing, but it honestly cut deep to my soul again this week, even pondering about my dad's passing. Our joy comes from the Lord. Simple thought, but I'm going to be honest. I don't think even people that call themselves Christians sometimes realize that. Our joy comes from the Lord. It's not just a cute saying. It's actual reality. And here's what really hit me like a ton of bricks when my dad died. And I hope it hits you this morning. I was not created for my dad's glory. I was created for God's glory. My dad's not Jesus. He can never take that place in my heart. The chief purpose of my life is to know God and to enjoy Him forever, not my dad. Therefore, the companionship of my dad is not my everlasting joy. Jesus is. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? We mourn, but we mourn with a different type of mourning. We don't mourn as the world mourns. We mourn with hope. So when I preach a funeral or I mourn the loss of a loved one at a funeral, even when it's someone that knows Jesus, because friends, those outside of Christ will not have a better life after death. They will face the full wrath of God for their sin because they rejected Jesus facing the full wrath of God for their sin on the cross. But friends, at a funeral, for even a believer, my personal comfort, for example, if my dad doesn't, it doesn't come from, oh, well, I'll get to see him again. Yeah, that's a secondary comfort. I'll give you that. Don't get me wrong. I'm looking forward to passing and being able to see loved ones that knew Christ. Right? Are we all there, right? Like, I am looking forward to that. But that is a secondary comfort. It's not my primary comfort. My primary comfort is Jesus. My primary comfort is whether my dad was a Christian or not. Jesus is my everlasting joy. He fills my soul up with joy. He's the apple of my eye. He's my satisfaction. That means if my dad even was not a Christian, and when I die I would not see him, Jesus is still my joy and my satisfaction. That's not being insensitive to my father and his legacy in my life. That's being biblical to giving all glory to Jesus Christ. He is what we get in the gospel. We get his joy. He gives us life abundantly. And no other human being can do that for you. So I've been doing some premarital counseling with a couple this week, and together I've been rereading in them for the first time a wonderful marriage book. And this book is called Sacred Marriage by Gary Thomas. Every married person or wanting to get married person in this room needs to read it. I don't recommend books often with that high of an accolade, and this is one. And the issue of joy comes out that we were discussing just yesterday here at the church in chapter 2. And it affects our marriages just like it affects how we mourn a father passing away. Check this out. It says, if the purpose of marriage is simply to make me happy, and enjoy and infatuation, which neuroscience suggests lasts a mere 12 to 18 months. By the way, that's why your new Xbox One that you got for Christmas, you didn't play it yet this month. Kind of get sick of the toys and you have to keep chasing the other toys. I wish I had the quote right now, but Tom Brady, he had a quote, I think it was an interview with 60 Minutes one time, and he was like, listen, I've got three Super Bowl rings by that point. I could have any woman I wanted to. I have all the money I want. I could get anything I want that life has to offer me. And yet, I feel like there's still something missing. And then the reporter asks, well, what is it? What is missing? I don't know. But I'm just trying to find myself, he said. Friends, we shouldn't go try to find ourselves. We need to go find Christ. He is our joy. And so neuroscience says, okay, we get over things 12 to 18 months. So my purpose in marriage shouldn't be to make me happy and enjoy an infatuation. If it's that, then I'd have to get a new marriage every 2 or 3 years. But if I really wanted to see God transform me from the inside out, I'd need to concentrate on changing myself rather than on changing my spouse. Lisa, which is the name of the author's wife, Lisa can't make me happy. Not in an ultimate sense. Or this quote, marriage for all of us is temporary in the light of eternity. The truth is, my and Lisa's relationships with God will outlive our marriage. You're not going to be married to that spouse forever. In fact, someone came to Jesus and said, hey, what happens to the person that gets remarried after their first spouse died? Who will they be married to in heaven? What does Jesus say? You're not going to be married to anyone in heaven but me. If you're in Christ, you're part of the church, and there's one marriage in heaven, Christ and His church. The marriage supper of the Lamb is that wedding reception banquet to celebrate Christ who has pursued His church by dying for them on a cross. That's the marriage that's going to be celebrated. So if you're looking for ultimate satisfaction, joy, and happiness in your soul and your marriage, you are demanding something of your marriage that it will never give. Or this quote, But what both of us crave more than anything else is to be intimately close to the God who made us. If that relationship is right, we won't make such severe demands on our marriage, asking each other to compensate for spiritual emptiness. We can harm our marriages by asking too much of them. And then God didn't design marriage to compete with Himself, but to point us to Himself. So whether it's a spouse, whether it's a dad, the way we operate as Christians at a funeral, the way that we operate in our marriages is you look at that spouse and you say, I love you, but I love Jesus more. And that's not insensitive. That's the most loving thing you can do for your spouse. Because if you're looking to your husband to be your knight in shining armor, someday you're going to realize he's got a chink in his armor. He has an Achilles heel, and he can't satisfy fully your soul. And then when you wanted him to be God, and he's not being God, then you're going to lash out in revenge because he's not acting like God, because your soul is now desperate and empty. The way to get through a marriage when there is a chink in the armor is to have faith in Christ. If God is real, see, this doesn't make sense in an atheistic worldview. But if God is real, and He did create your soul in the way that its only true pleasure and ultimate satisfaction would be to glorify God, that gives you stability and deep roots when the storms of life come, whether it's a funeral, whether it's a fight in a marriage. So that's my challenge to you today. As I think about Easter, I think about where does my joy come from? And my joy comes from the Lord. My joy, my ultimate joy, what my soul longs for more than seeing my dad is to see Christ. I would not want to go to heaven if Christ wasn't on the throne. Ultimately, yeah, okay, streets of gold, no suffering, no sickness. Heaven's coming back to earth. I get to see loved ones. Who cares if Christ isn't there? What better day for my dad to die than on Easter? And I mean that. That's just not some showy thing because this is a pastor sermon. I mean that. I truly find joy thinking of the day my dad passed into eternity for him to find his soul's satisfaction in Jesus alone. What a better day to remind me as Christ rose from the grave. That means that our spiritually dead souls can raise from the dead as well. We said it in the sunrise service, just as when Jesus looked at the tomb of Lazarus and said, Lazarus, come forth. And they rolled the stone away, right? And Lazarus is raised physically from the dead. So also, friend, if you have not come to Jesus Christ, Jesus is saying to you today, friend, come forth. I want to raise you spiritually, your heart spiritually from the dead. So Easter, it's a day that reminds the Christian that through faith in Jesus, friends, it requires an action on your part. All sin is forgiven. It's a day that reminds the Christian that through faith in Jesus, a sinner can be reconciled to a holy God. It's a day that reminds the Christian that through faith in Jesus, our spiritually dead hearts can be resurrected from the grave. It's a day that reminds the Christian that through faith in Jesus, our joy can be made complete. Amen. Can we bow our heads and close our eyes for just a moment? We don't do this every week at church. But I'm going to ask you to do a favor to your own soul today if you want to find true joy. If you have never placed your faith in Christ, and I'm not talking about, yeah, the big man's upstairs. Okay, that doesn't make you any different than the devil. The devil knows God exists. If you want to say, Jesus, I want you to be in control of my life in every aspect. I want you to be in control of the way I mourn, of the way that I act in my marriage, or the way I glorify you in singleness. I want you to be the centerpiece of my life and the apple of my eye. You need to talk to him right now. This is what we call biblical faith in Jesus Christ, where you turn from yourself and your sin and worshiping other people and worshiping other stuff and decide, I'm going to worship Jesus. And the beauty of that, the beauty, is that when you worship Jesus, your joy is made complete. I encourage you to talk to him right now. You could say right in your heart, Dear Jesus, I want to give you my life. Lord, help me understand what you've done for me. Change my heart. I'm sorry for rebelling, for sinning against you. Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sin. Jesus, thank you for proving that you are God by raising from the dead. Jesus, I want my heart to be raised from the dead. I want to live for you. If you prayed that prayer this morning, I want to encourage you, and everyone, eyes open. I want to encourage you. There's the communication card in your bulletin. I want everyone to pull out your communication card right now. And on the back side of the communication card, there's a right section, and it says, My Next Step. Friend, if you prayed that prayer, or you have more questions, you want a follow-up visit, you want to talk about this, I want joy in my life. I want it in Jesus. I want you to grab a pencil or a pen and boldly, don't wait, right now, I want you to check that first box. I'm ready to accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Please contact me. And you might be an out-of-town guest, but I still want you to check that, and we'd love to get you connected with a local church in your area, wherever you're at. Friends, this is the most important thing that you could ever decide. The resurrection is real. Jesus has risen. He has risen indeed. And it would be of no greater pleasure than us to see people resurrected from the grave today.